Appreciate so much the reading this morning that was taken from the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. But, you know, when I was asked for a reading or to present some verses that were going to be used in our reading this morning, I purposely selected the reading that would really begin in about the middle of the story. And there's a reason for that, because if you look at the context of our reading, and that's of course in Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus said, well, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, and so forth and so on. This comes immediately after the mother of James and John, two of the apostles of Jesus, came to the Lord with a request. And I believe her request was a little bit misguided, but nevertheless, I do not fault this woman. She came and asked Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, allow one of my sons to sit on your right hand and one of my sons to sit on your left hand. And like I say, that's a misguided question, but again, it's hard to fault her because every parent, and I'm certain that includes parents in this building this morning, every parent wishes greatness for their children. And every parent hopes that their children will attain to greatness. And that's all that this woman wanted for her sons. She wanted her sons to be blessed with greatness. But Jesus makes it plain. And really what he does is defy conventional wisdom. Jesus makes it plain that greatness in his kingdom, and may I put it like this, greatness in his church, greatness among the people of God is not measured by where we sit. It's not measured by what we're able to accomplish insofar as this world is concerned. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by how we become servants. And that's why I say that just defies conventional wisdom. Jesus says, greatness in my kingdom is heaped upon those who become servants. Now let me stop and ask you, what does it mean to you to be called a servant of God? I'm persuaded that every one of us who are New Testament Christians would say to one degree or another, yes, we are servants of God. As a matter of fact, we may even quote the 100th Psalm in verse 2 that says, serve the Lord with gladness. And when we quote that, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by being a servant of God? Okay, I'm a servant of God. I'll tell you how we often define that. Well, I'm a servant of God, and what that means is I stand four square for the truth. And I'm not going to venture to my right or to my left. I'm just going to walk the straight and narrow. So yeah, I stand for the truth, four square for the truth. I'm a servant of God. And somebody else may say, well, yeah, I'm a servant of God because you know what? I check all of my religious boxes. I do all of the do's and I avoid all of the don'ts. And I tell you what, every day that I get up, I make sure that I'm checking all the right boxes. I'm a servant of God. And somebody else may say, well, I'm a servant of God because you know what? I worship God every time the doors are open. And I go through all of the five avenues of worship. And I don't worship with any innovations. And you know, I'm just a servant of God. And that is very often how we describe being a servant of God. But I want you to notice how Jesus described being a servant in the context of our study. Jesus said, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. So Jesus says greatness is serving other people. And as a matter of fact, this is not an isolated thing that Jesus said. He said on a number of occasions, you know, we are to be servants. Look at what he said in Matthew chapter 23. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And if you desire to be great among you, you shall be a servant of all. So this is how Jesus describes being great in the kingdom of God. So it's possible to do all of those things that we mentioned a moment ago. It's possible to stand for the truth. It's possible to worship every time the doors are open. It's possible to go through all of the box checking that we can do, religiously that is, and still not be a servant in the way that Jesus defined being a servant. Now I want you to consider something that Jesus does, or something really that Jesus says when he talks about us needing to have the heart of a servant. Because I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of people, members of the church, And I've encountered them throughout the years that I've been a Christian, and I've been a Christian for many, many years. There are people who are members of the church that do not have hearts of servants. They're not willing to serve. They're not willing to help. They're not willing to contribute in any way, shape, manner, or form to being servants. They lack the heart of being servants. Now I want you to consider something that occurs in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The Bible says that now there was a dispute among them, that is among the apostles, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. The Bible is telling us that the disciples of Jesus are all sitting around arguing over who's the greatest. Now, can you picture that? I want you to get a visual in your mind. Here are the 12 apostles of Jesus. Here are the disciples of Jesus sitting around, and for whatever reason, one of them decides, hey, let's take a vote. And let's just vote on which one of us, 12, is the greatest. Now, who's going to vote? You know, how are they going to do this? Peter's going to say, well, I vote for me. And John said, well, no, I vote for me. And Andrew, I vote for me. And Bartholomew and Philip and Judah, you know, they all are voting for each. Yeah, this is crazy. This is the attitude that those disciples had. They were going to vote as to who would be the greatest. But Jesus said, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So, you know, when I think about this idea of voting, I can't help but think about a grandson of mine. My grandson, Adam, a few years ago was running for student council at school. And he was hoping to get elected, and so I don't know what all is involved in campaigning for student council. I never did run in those circles when I was in school. But anyway, Adam, you know, he's trying to get elected, and so the election day came, and he comes home from school, and his mother, my daughter, asked him, said, Adam, said, did you get elected? And he said, no, didn't get elected. And she said, well, how many votes did you get? He said, well, I don't know how many votes I got. She said, well, don't worry about it, buddy. I know you got one vote. He said, really? Who? And she said, well, you voted for yourself, did you? And he said, no, I voted for my friend. And, you know, this is the attitude that we need to have. But that's not the attitude the disciples had. The attitude the disciples had is, I want to be considered great in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you want to be great, hey, how about getting busy and serving others? Now, Luke doesn't record what goes on at about this time, but John does. And I want you to consider something that John reveals in his gospel that was occurring at about this same time. It was during this time that the Bible teaches that Jesus, in John chapter 13, took off his garments and began to girt himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. I'm trying to touch, and I'm not used to this touching business. I'm used to clicking. I'm a clicker, not a toucher. And so that's why I'm having trouble with the chart that's behind me. So you just ignore. I've done click too much, and I'm on my 10th point. But Jesus tells them that, or Jesus girds himself with a towel, and he bows down in John chapter 13, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And it is in this way that Jesus is showing what it means to be a servant. Here they were voting on being a servant. Jesus said, let me show you what servanthood is all about. And so Jesus girds himself with a towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he said, I've given you an example. This you do. You want to be great, then you might need to get down and wash somebody's feet. Now he's not giving a church ordinance here. He's not telling us what we need to do as far as worship service is concerned, that after the Lord's Supper, that we have a foot washing ceremony. No, Jesus is teaching you and me what to do to be servants. And to be a servant, we might need to wash somebody's feet. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, I don't do this feet business. I'm not into feet washing. Well, that may be. Somebody says, well, that's kind of gross, and perhaps it is. But if we're going to be servants of Christ, we might need sometimes to do some gross things. We might need to get out of our little box that we have put ourselves in, and we might need to expand our horizon and begin to do some things that might be considered gross. Now, the Bible reveals to us certain ones who were servants. Phoebe, as we have up here on the chart, in chapter 16 of the book of Romans in verse 1, was said to be a servant of the church of Cenchrea. What this woman did, I have no clue. How she was able to serve, it's not revealed. So we're not told how this woman became a servant. She was a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Perhaps she was like Tabitha in Romans chapter 9, who was full of good works and alms deeds. I don't know. I don't know all that she did, but I do know that the Bible identifies her as a servant. Furthermore, the Bible identifies the Apostle Paul as one who is a servant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul begins to emphasize some things, and we're familiar with this passage. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul reveals to us that he said, you know what? Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. And Paul, why do you do that? You know why? So I can win people to Christ. So that I may win the more. And he identified. You know, sometimes we read these verses and we fail to understand what the context of these verses are. Paul says, you know, to the Jew, I became a Jew. Well, you know what Paul said? I serve the Jews. Now, he didn't mean that he renounced Christ. Obviously not. He said to those who are under the law, as under the law. What's he doing? He's serving those people. To those who are without law, as without law. I got to tell you something. Paul was not wrapped as tight as a lot of Christians I see today who just will not bend in any way, shape, manner, or form so that they can be a servant to other people. They're rigid. They're absolutely unbendable. And when it comes to serving people, they're just simply not willing to. Paul said, I'm not that way. Paul said, I'm not wrapped so tight that I can't yield and serve other people. He's not talking about compromising here. But he's talking about doing things, in verse 23, for the gospel's sake, so that I may be a partaker of it. Paul was a servant of others. Phoebe was a servant. Paul was a servant. And of course, when we think about being a servant, we can't help but think of the Good Samaritan. Here is someone who was, you know, Jesus uses as an illustration of loving one's neighbor. Jesus tells about a man that was waylaid by some criminals, some highwaymen beat him up, threw him in a ditch, robbed him, left him for dead. And here come a priest and here come a Levite walking down the road and they just ignored him. A Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, a religious and racial hybrid comes in there and sees this man and binds him up, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, pays the innkeeper to take care of him. And so Jesus wanted to know, now which one of these three loves his neighbor? Well, obviously the answer to that is the Samaritan. Jesus, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, hey, you go and do likewise. You want to be a servant? This is the way that you do. You serve those who have a need. Now, this Samaritan didn't see a Jew. He saw a man who was hurt. He didn't see somebody that he was racially supposed to hate. He saw someone that he was supposed to help. This is what it means to be a servant. Furthermore, not only was the Samaritan and Paul and Phoebe servants, but the Bible calls upon every one of us to become servants, all Christians. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, rather, in verse 13, that we are to, through love, serve one another. So let's talk about that. Let's broaden that. I'm not just talking to you, you know, in platitudes this morning. I'm not just here to give you some information that you can, you know, forget about by the time you walk out and get in your car and begin to drive home. I want to talk to you really about being servants. Because if we want to see the church grow, if we want to see people saved, if we want to see congregations loving one another, and we want to see brethren begin to work together for the benefit of the kingdom of God, we need to become servants of one another. And I want to highlight with you from the scriptures just what that means. I want to point out to you how you are to have the heart of a servant and what it means to have the heart of a servant. Someone who genuinely has the heart of a servant is the Christian who is always available to serve. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now stop and consider that for just a moment. If you have the heart of a servant, then you don't fill up your time with things that will prevent you from serving other people. You will not have too many irons in the fire so that you don't have the time to help somebody who needs help. You will not so immerse yourself into the affairs of this world so that you neglect helping people who need help. I want you to consider something that the psalmist declared back in Psalm 110 and verse 3. In speaking to God, the psalmist said, Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Volunteers is what we're talking about here. Servants are volunteers of the Lord. And we don't become so bogged down with the affairs of this life that we don't have time to volunteer. Here's the fact of the matter, ladies and gentlemen. If I serve only when it's convenient for JR, then I don't have the heart of a servant. If the only time that I serve is when I'm not doing anything else, when I've got all of this time on my hands, if that's the only time that I serve, then I am not a real servant. Let me put it to you like this. Are you available to help when help is needed? Do you always make yourself available to help? In other words, can I put it like this? Are you available to help God and His people when your schedule is busy and you then not be resentful? I mean, you know, if somebody calls you, if a brother here in this congregation calls you with a need and you're bogged down with doing something else and you have to drop what you're doing in order to help, can you do that without being resentful? If it messes up your plans and your day, can you involve yourself in that without you being resentful to the one that called you? You see, if I can allow my schedule to be all torn up to help somebody and I don't become resentful about it, then you can put me down as someone who has the heart of a servant. Or let me put it this way. Are you available to help someone whom you may not be close to? Someone who is not in your circle of close friends? Someone who is not in your clique? Someone that you don't have a lot in common with? Are you available to help someone like that? Then if you are, then you have the heart of a servant. But if I'm somebody that says, well, you know what, old Brother Ralph over here, he needs somebody to help him move. I like Ralph. Ralph and I, we golf together, and we've got some of the same interests. And our children are buddies with one another, so yeah, I help Ralph. But then a week or two later, Bob over here, Bob needs some help. But I never did feel real close to Bob. Bob and I don't have a lot in common. Bob doesn't play golf, and I love to play golf. And what Bob likes to do, he likes to fish, and I'm not really a fisherman. So, you know what? Bob, let him get somebody else. You see, if that's the attitude that I have, that I'm not willing to mess my schedule up, or I'm not willing to help somebody that I'm not close to, then, my friend, I really do not have the heart of a servant. Because someone with the heart of a servant is always available And someone who has the heart of a servant not only is always available, but he allows daily interruptions. He allows daily interruptions to be opportunities to serve. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. As you have opportunities. You know what? Daily interruptions, daily phone calls, daily needs. These are opportunities. Do we jump in and help? You remember some time back, you remember a few years ago at the Indiana State Fair, at the Sugarland concert, do you remember when the storm came through, blew down the canopy and several people were killed? You remember that? I'm sure we all who live here remember that tragic scene. And I talked to those who were at the concert. And they said when the storm passed through and that canopy began to fall and people began to scream as it was falling upon them, many people who were not under that canopy, they began to run away. But then there were others who had the hearts of servants who were in the grandstands. They began to rush toward those who were suffering. So at great danger to themselves, they went down because they saw an opportunity to serve. This is what I'm talking about. An opportunity to serve. Do we see these opportunities? They're there. They're all about us. And remember, Jesus said greatness in His kingdom is heaped upon those who become servants of others. You know, I know some of those who ran to help during that tragic time at the state fair. You know, they were featured on television. They were featured on the news and in the newspaper because of their sacrificial service. But you know, we Christians, we can serve without having headlines. We can serve without being recognized by the news media. As a matter of fact, that's how we are to serve. It may be something that's very simple, such as in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, driving somebody to the church building, driving somebody to the doctor, mowing the lawn of somebody who's struggling with ill health. You know, there are things that we can do if we look for opportunities to serve. You know, I heard years ago, there was a congregation and they had some folks who were sick and shut in on a chronic basis. You know, they were always mentioned in the announcements. And one sister in particular was always announced because she was homebound and in a wheelchair. And so the announcer would get up and always say, "Well, now let's remember Sister such and such. She's confined at home. She's one of our shut-ins. Let's remember her in our prayers and whatever else that we can do." Great. That's wonderful. And so one day, two of the ladies in the congregation, they decided they were going to go over and visit this shut-in sister. So they go over to this woman's house, you know, and they knock on the back door. And they heard a faint call that said, "Come in, the door is open." So these two ladies, they let themselves in the back door, and so they have to walk through the kitchen. And as they walk through the kitchen, they notice that the trash over here is just kind of bubbling out of the trash can, needing empty. They notice that there were dirty dishes in the sink that needed washed. They notice that there were a lot of things sitting on the table that needed to be put away and cleaned, and they noticed that, you know, really the floor needs to be swept. This is looking bad. And they walk into the living room where this little sister is sitting in a wheelchair with a throw over her lap, and they notice newspapers all piled up in the floor, dust on the tables, dust on the Venetian blinds. They look in the bedroom and they see that the bed is all messed up and the bedroom looks about as bad as the kitchen. And so they visit there for a little while, and do you know what they say when they get ready to leave? They say to this sister, "Now honey, if there's anything we can do, you just let us know." Well, you see, here's two women who may salve their conscience. They went to visit this sister, but they were not servants. Is there anything we can do? Yes, sisters. Get in there and wash the dishes and empty the trash and fold up the papers and make the bed. Yeah, there's things that can be done. If we have the heart of a servant, then we are always ready. We're available and we make the and we're attentive to the opportunity that's there. Furthermore, somebody that has the heart of a servant not only is always available, not only is always attentive and seizes the opportunity, but someone who genuinely has the heart of a servant is not somebody who's going to make excuses. Excuses why they cannot serve. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know, I hear people say, well, one of these days. Well, when I get time, when I'm not so busy, when I get all of this passed, you know, I've got all these tests that I'm taking at school. I've got all of this, you know, study that I'm doing for a promotion at work. I just got a lot of things going on right now. Well, that person is not always available. But that person is also someone who makes excuses. You know, you ever notice back in the book of Ecclesiastes? Book of Ecclesiastes is a fantastic book. I hope you study it, read it, profit from it. But Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes makes this observation in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4. He said, he who observes the wind will not sow. Now, I don't know if there's a farmer one here. But this is something that farmers would recognize. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow. That is, here is a farmer that, you know, I really need to put the crop in the field. But you know what? This wind is kind of up today and it's not, the conditions are not perfect. So I'm not going to do it today. And he said, he who regards the clouds will not reap. You fast forward to harvest time. And the farmer gets up and he said, well, you know, I really need to get out here and cut this wheat, cut this hay, pick this corn, whatever it is I need to do. Harvest these beans. You know, I really need to get out here and do it. But you know, it might rain by this afternoon. I better wait. I just better wait. Well, you see, the person has an attitude like this will never get the job done. He's always making excuses. Are we that way? Are we good at making excuses? You know, I tell you what, just get someone better is often an excuse. There are needs in every local congregation. And so, you know, when the needs are being addressed and somebody is being approached, hey, listen, will you help out in the teaching program? Well, you get somebody better. You know, I would, but you know, brother so-and-so is so much better than I am. Why don't you get him? Well, would you help and would you wait on the table? Would you teach a children's class? Would you come? You name it. Well, I would. But you know, you've got so many people here who are so much better than I am. Just get them. Well, you know what? If that comes out of my mouth, then I do not have the heart of a servant. I'm not willing to serve, and therefore, in the definition of the Lord, I am not ever going to become great in the kingdom of God. You remember what happened to the one talent man? What happened? He was cast out, not because he just had one talent, not because he didn't have two or didn't have five. It's because he didn't do with what he had. He didn't work. It was somebody better? Yeah, the two talent man, the five talent man, they were better. They were workers, but he wasn't. He wasn't willing to work. Not willing to do it. You know, a few years ago, I was in a meeting over in northern Illinois. And I was staying with one of the elders and his wife over there. We come home from church services one night. And we got into the house, and the elder told me, he said, Brother J.R., do you remember meeting? And he called this lady's name. And I said, I know who you're talking about. He said, well, she wants to take you to lunch tomorrow. You know, a lot of people are like that. You hold meetings, people are very kind and generous, have you into their homes or provide meals for you. Well, I knew that this sister he was talking about was on a fixed income. She was living at an assisted living home. And, you know, I kind of knew her financial situation probably wasn't the greatest. And so my response to the elder was, oh, you know what? I would love to take her to lunch. You know, he was going to call her back and confirm our lunching. I said, tell her that I'll take her and it'll be my treat. He said, no, don't do that. He said, that would hurt her feelings. Don't do that. He said, she wants to take you to lunch. I said, okay. So the next day, I drove over to her assisted living home and was going to meet her at the door. And so when I drove up there, got out of the car, walked over to the door, there she was. She was standing waiting on me. So we started walking, I thought, back to my car, but I was incorrect. We started walking across the parking lot, and there was a street out here. And I noticed on the other side of the street over there from the assisted living home was a small town hospital. And she said to me as we were walking across the road, she said, I always have lunch in the hospital cafeteria. You ever eat in a hospital cafeteria? Not the best food, you know. If you work in a hospital cafeteria, if you're a cook in a hospital cafeteria, hey, don't take any offense to what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know. But you know, we go over to this. I said, well, that's good. You know, we'll go. And so we walk in this hospital cafeteria, and they haven't started serving lunch yet. And so I had the opportunity to meet all the cooks and those who worked in there. And she told them, this is the man I told you about. This is the man that's holding our meeting, and we're having lunch together today. And so I go through the line, you know, and I get the mashed potatoes, a little bit hard. Meat's kind of, I don't know what the meat was. And the corn and beans, a little hard roll, and a glass of tea, and we're having lunch together in the hospital cafeteria. And I'm going to tell you something. I had a whole lot better meals that week in people's homes and at nice restaurants. But I'm going to tell you something. I didn't have a better servant that week than that woman. And you know why? She's like the woman with the alabaster box. She did what she could. She didn't make excuses. Let somebody else do this. I want to do this. I want to be an encourager. I want to be somebody that helps. That was the attitude she had. She had the heart of a servant. Somebody that has the heart of a servant not only does not make excuses, is always available, seizes the opportunity, attentive to those opportunities. But someone that has the heart of a servant is always clothed or robed with humility. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Servants never call attention to what they do. How many times did you ever read when Jesus performed a miracle or did something fantastic for somebody? How many times do you ever read that Jesus said, hey, you guys see what I just did? Did you notice that? Did you notice that this guy used to be blind? I made him see. Look what I did. No, as very often Jesus would say, hey, don't even tell anybody about this. And this is the attitude that we need to have. When we have the hearts of servants, we're available, we do what we can, but we don't call attention to it. This is what happens in a lot of churches. Everybody wants credit. Somebody has the heart of a servant, doesn't care who gets credit. You know, I'm not doing things, he says, to be seen by men. Oh, by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 1, if that's why you're doing that, then when you're seen by men, that's the only reward you got coming. But if we don't care who gets credit, and we don't care if anybody knows about it, and we would rather no one know about it, then we have the heart of servants. Because self-promotion and servanthood do not mix. Some years ago, I was having lunch with a preacher. And We got to talking about the work that we had done in the kingdom of God, and he asked me, he said, well, J.R., let me ask you this. He says, how many people you baptized since you've been preaching? I said, what? He said, yeah. I said, how many people have you baptized since you've been preaching? I said, man, I don't know. I don't know. God's blessed me. I'm baptized. I have no idea. I said, do you know how many people you baptized since you've been preaching? And he said, yeah, I know. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out this little black book. And not only did he know the number, he had numbered everyone that he'd ever baptized. He wrote down the date and the place where these baptisms were. And I'm beginning to, whoa. Man, I kind of feel a little inadequate here, you know. He was talking about all these people that he had baptized, and I was impressed. I'm going to tell you that. I was impressed. And he said, I just can't believe that you don't know how many people you've baptized. And I thought, well, I don't. And I said, to be honest with you, I didn't know the Lord wanted me to keep score. Well, he don't. And when we have the attitude that we have to keep score for everything that we do, then we don't have the hearts of servants. Someone who has the heart of a servant not only is robed with humility, is always available and attentive, and refuses to make excuses, but he's always dependable. You can count on him to do the job. He doesn't leave it half done. He doesn't shirk it to somebody else. He has the heart of a servant. I didn't tell you this before I began this lesson, but I need to tell you now. We're going to have a test. I hope you paid attention, because we're going to have a test over the things that we have discussed. And the test, very simply, is going to consist of, do I have the heart of a servant? And I'm going to ask each one of you to do some soul searching here to see whether you have the heart of a servant. See, what I have done is I've just given you, in abstract terms, what it means to have the heart of a servant. And so very often it's difficult for us to internalize that and really do some serious soul searching as to whether we have the hearts of servants. So let me ask you this way. Do I have the heart of a servant? Well, let's think about it from the standpoint. Do I have the heart of a servant? If I, in the years that I have been a Christian, I have never volunteered to teach one lost person the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know some people that are lost. You work with some people that are not saved. You go to school with some people that are not saved. You have people who are not saved in your neighborhood and in your family. Now, can you say that you're a servant of Jesus Christ if all the years that you have been a Christian, you have never one time had a one-on-one Bible study with someone who's lost? My friends, let me tell you something. This is a serious matter. Jesus said greatness in His kingdom is based upon our willingness to serve others, and we can't be a better servant of others than to sit down with them and teach them the gospel of Christ. Teaching is not, we're not born with teaching DNA. We're not born with the ability to teach. This is something that we can develop. The Hebrew writer pointed out in Hebrews 5, it's time that you be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What's the matter here? I can develop into that. Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I have never in my Christian life taught one lost person? I'm not saying been successful, but I'm saying teach that person. Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I have never volunteered to encourage another person? You know, we see one another on a regular basis. We talk to one another and how you doing? We glad hand one another and pat one another on the back. But you know, sometimes the people that we're glad handing and patting on the back, they're really struggling. And sometimes we see that. Sometimes we may come into an assembly like this and see a brother or sister sitting over here wiping the moisture out of their eyes because they're hurting. Well, what do? I seek out and find my own seat and just kind of sit down in my little isolated box and ignore that person over there? Or do I see what I can do to encourage that person? Or am I a discourager? Do I see somebody and, you know, I just ignore them, or I say something that will cut their heart out? Do I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to encourage somebody who needed encouraging? And if I've never volunteered to visit the sick and the hurting, can I really say that I have the heart of a servant? So-and-so's in the hospital. Did I get up to see him? So-and-so's sick at home. Did I go visit? Do what I can? Did I take him? You know, it's like a preacher friend of mine. One time, you know, he went to visit somebody and they were sick in the bed. And he said, are you hungry? And they said, yeah, a little bit hungry. He said, well, how about I go in the kitchen and I'll find some soup and I'll make you a bowl of soup. The guy said, man, that sounds good. I said, I appreciate that. My friend, he goes in the kitchen and he looks all around and he's already got the pot out but he can't find any soup. And so he just heats up some water. And he takes it into the brother and he says, you know what? He said, I couldn't find any soup. He said, but I'm pretty good at cooking water. He said, would you like to have some hot water? Well, that kind of encouraged him, you know. It helped him. He did what he could. And that it's not a big shake. But it all boils down to, do I really want to be a servant? Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I've never volunteered to visit the sick and the hurting? Or if I've never volunteered to teach a Bible class? Y'all got Bible classes here. We have Bible classes at Danville. And you know, most local congregations have a variety of people who compose that congregation. You have those who are always teaching. You have those who sometimes teach. And then you have those who never invest themselves in teaching Bible classes. They're always takers. They're never givers. They're never sacrificing for the betterment of the group. Can I say that I have the heart of a servant if I have been a Christian for 40 years and I have been a taker all of these 40 years and I've never contributed anything to the teaching program of a local congregation? Do I have the heart of a servant? If I've never volunteered to teach a Bible class, do I have the heart of a servant? If I have never volunteered to help the needy. And I tell you what I'm talking about. When I talk about helping the needy, I'm talking about digging down into my pocket and helping. I'm not talking about calling a business meeting and getting into the church treasury. I'm talking about digging down and helping somebody who's down and out. Can I say that I have the heart of a servant? Well, somebody said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to help him out. Why? He brought all of this on himself. He made some bad investments. He just, you know, he brought it all on himself. Well, maybe he did. Maybe he did. Maybe the man in Luke 10 who fell among the thieves and was beaten and robbed, and the Levite and the priest walked, maybe he brought it on himself. Maybe he shouldn't have been walking down that road with a sack full of money. Maybe he should have had somebody with him. He knew there were robbers on that road. Yeah, maybe he brought it on himself. But when the Samaritan saw him, he didn't walk up to him and say, hey, fellow, you deserve this. No, he stopped the bleeding. And that's the way that we need to be. Yeah, people make some bad judgments. And people bring a lot of problems on themselves. And people have a lot of consequences for those problems. But if I'm going to have the heart of a servant, I'm going to do what I can to stop the bleeding. Do I have the heart of a servant? Tell you what I want to do at the conclusion of our study. I want to read with you from Matthew chapter 25. And I know I've got it reproduced behind me. I know it is a rather lengthy reading. But at the conclusion of our reading, we will conclude the study. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gets a glimpse of the judgment here. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me ask you something. Jesus is giving us a vision, a glimpse of the judgment. Why were these people lost? Why were these people cast into a devil's hell? Was it because that they had brought a piano into the church building? Was it because they didn't understand the work of a local congregation, not involved in institutionalism? Was it because they introduced false doctrine? Now, all of those things are damning. Don't misunderstand me. All of those things will damn one insofar as God is concerned. But in this context here, the reason these people were lost is because they did not have the hearts of servants. That's why Jesus said, depart from me. They were cast into eternal torment. They lacked the heart of servants. What about you? I don't know what your spiritual condition is this morning. I know that we have an invitation song that we have selected that we're going to sing. And maybe there's someone in here today that needs to become a Christian. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of sins. Turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's wonderful. If you have that desire, we're here to assist and help you. But maybe, just maybe, I've talked to a Christian today that has not had the heart of a servant. You know what? If I have, just make a change. Decide from this point forward you're going to have the heart of a servant. And you're going to be viewed not by others, but by the Lord as great in His kingdom. Maybe it's something you need to repent of publicly and ask for the prayers of this group of people. We'll help you in that any way that we can. We hope that you'll make your life what it ought to be by the grace and the power and the mercy of God. Do so right now as together we stand as we stand.